Well, as that video you saw said right there, I want to ask you the question of what would it look like for us to be a truly generous church? And I had the privilege of thinking about this week. You know what I thought was, I think we are. I think we are an incredibly generous church. I want you guys to know that I am so blessed to be part of a church that is unbelievably generous. And I know many of you may not know, but there is all kinds of ways people in our church have stepped up to meet needs of others in our church who were going through a financially difficult time. People giving in sacrificially generous ways. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but in the last 5 years, our church giving has grown by $80,000. Amen. Yeah, amen. In the last 5 years, $80,000 our giving has gone up. And so we are an incredibly generous church. I just want you to hear that for me. I'm so thankful to be part of this kind of a church for that. But what would it look like for us to continue to grow in that grace? Out of God's generosity for us and his grace to be growing in our generosity. And if you're with us today for the first time or joining us and haven't been here for a while, we've been going through a series called Treasure Hunters. And this is looking at a biblical view of finances and money. And so we're about halfway through this series. In the last couple of weeks, we decided to talk about generosity. What does it look like to be a generous person? And so 2 weeks ago, we started off by looking at the generosity of God, because any conversation about generosity has to start with God. We need to know what kind of generosity God has for us, and that frames the conversation around what that looks like for us then. We talked about the generosity of God. Last week, we talked about then, what does that look like for us in light of how good and generous God's been to you and me? And so we talked about things that our giving is not based on the Old Testament practice of tithing, but in fact is based on the generosity of God, on the radical giving of God himself. We talked about how our giving is not based on circumstances, that we don't give when times are good. We don't wait for that promotion at work. I don't wait until I have a surplus in my income to give. I give what I have because it's based not on my circumstances, but on God's faithfulness. That's why I give. And so we talked about that last week as well. Well, this week we're doing kind of part two of last week. Generosity last week and then generosity this week. And I just want to preface this today by saying I'm not preaching this because the church is low on cash. We don't need money, and so I was not asked by the board to give a sermon on giving. That's not why I'm doing it. This isn't a manipulative way to lead into a capital campaign. We're not doing a capital campaign coming up. I'm not doing that either. This is also not a way for me to get a private jet to do ministry in. I don't need a jet to go do that. So there's not a lot of ulterior motives. My hope is that we can just grow in our giving, that we can be discipled as a church. And to be just frank with you, I think a lot of pastors do their churches a huge disservice by out of fear not talking about money. And so I don't want to do that. I think I want to be bold and honest and love us and care about us. And so talk about what it looks like to be generous. The second thing about this is I gave a statistic last week, which was that the average giving of the American person, non-Christian, is 2% of their income. The average giving by the evangelical Christian in America, in the church, is 2.5%. The average giving by an evangelical Christian during the Great Depression was 3.3%. So I think we have a problem. And if you didn't hear in that video right there, how are we going to demonstrate to the world around us something different than what they're living if our generosity basically mirrors theirs? If our generosity is no different, as ours is not any more radical, what message do we have to give? And so I think this is an issue for the church, and really it's about God's generosity for us. The big idea today is this: the more God's generosity transforms my heart, the more it will transform my giving. The more God's generosity transforms my heart, the more it will transform my giving. I mentioned last week I have a friend up in Alaska who used to work for Young Life. And if you're not familiar with Young Life is a youth organization that ministers to middle school, high school students. And he was telling me about 10 years ago when he was part of that, that there was this college-age girl that was volunteering in their ministry. And she was about 20 years old, and she worked at a boarding school up there in Sitka, Alaska, and while she was volunteering at Young Life. And as working at a boarding school, she didn't make very much money at all. And the process of doing some different things up there with kids, she went up breaking her leg at this event. And she had to get medical help, of course, with that to get better. And she got a bill for $10,000 from the hospital. And this young girl, 20 years old, did not have $10,000, even close to that much money. And so in one time with a Young Life worker had mentioned just this issue going on and that there's no way I can pay this bill. Well, my friend said a week later, their staff came together, all the Young Life volunteers and staff came together for a meeting, and they all came in there. And as she sat down, one of the volunteers went over to her and handed her an envelope. And she proceeded to open up the envelope, and inside was about $12,000. All donations from the people there who did not have, people who were not wealthy. And he said when she looked inside and saw that, she lost it and just began sobbing at everybody that they would be so generous to give it what they had to help out this girl. They didn't give because they had to. They didn't give because the director told them to give. They gave because of God's generosity to them. When God's generosity transformed my heart, it transforms my giving. As I said last week, the main section in the New Testament that talks about generosity and giving is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 through 9. This is Paul talking here to the church at Corinth about giving, and these are the two chapters we've been talking about. We're not going to go through every single verse today. We don't have time to go do that. That'd be a pretty long message. And so we're just going to take bits and pieces. Last week, we took a couple bits and pieces from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. And this week, we're going to take some other ones from part of chapter 8 and then part of chapter 9. And I'm going to pull away for us about four principles on being generous. Four principles on generosity. And the first one is this, that generosity is spirit-led, not law-led. It is spirit-led, not law-led. 2 Corinthians 8:3 says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Entirely on their own. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I thought that was interesting. That verse didn't say each person should give what the law says they should give. It didn't say anything about a formula or a percentage or how that all works. It says each person should give what they decided in their heart to give. Their giving was based upon going to the Holy Spirit, going in prayer, seeking God, and listening to what he had to say to them to give. And I think about sometimes some of our giving. Is it law-based? Is it just going to a number? Is it what I ought to do? Or is it born out of time spent with God, seeking God, asking God, what should I be giving? That part there says each person should give what they have decided in their heart. Decided, that word in the Greek means a thought-out plan. It means I've taken time during the month to think through and to give God time and to pray and seek and say, what should my generosity look like? So my giving is less about a percentage and more about, can I hear the voice of God? It's less about a percentage and more about, can I hear God's voice and what he says to me? So I think in this way, actually, spirit-led giving is more of a byproduct of discipleship. It really is about discipleship. It's a life of a believer who's living with God, who day in and day out is listening to God's voice, what he's saying to me, and then obeying it. And it's simply then born out in my giving. This is a lot different than a legalistic Christian or a moralistic Christian that gives based upon just, I ought to do these things, or I give because it puts me in a right standing with God. We recognize, of course, that no giving whatsoever on our part puts us in any kind of right standing with God. It's only based upon Jesus' work on the cross for us. I thought what was interesting about my friend in Young Life was that after this event happened with this young girl that they gave to her, he said that what that did is it launched a thing that over the next 5 years, whenever their ministry encountered any kind of financial challenge, their answer to the financial challenge was to give. Was to give. Now, you'd go to your financial person and tell them that and pray. They'd say, that's a bad idea. Right? Unless God by his Spirit was leading them year after year saying, this is what I want you to do. And every year, and I said this last week, every year they met their budget. Because whenever a financial challenge came up, their answer was to give. So I want to ask you this morning, are you taking time to listen to God? Are you taking time to listen to what he has to say to you? You may have a number in your mind in the month, or you may have what you have to give, and that may not be a bad thing, but you take the time to submit that to God and say, is this what you want, though? Is this what my giving should look like, Lord? Okay, second thing I think is that our giving is hilarious. Excuse me. Our giving is hilarious. You might say, what in the world, John? How is my giving hilarious? Well, that same verse I read, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, said each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is the Greek word for our modern day word being hilarious. That our giving should be hilarious. It should bring excitement and joy to you. So I want to ask you today, are you a cheerful giver? Are you a cheerful giver? Do you get excited about giving? Yeah? Is my giving filled with thanks? Or like sometimes with me, is your giving filled with a sigh? Oh gosh, I've got to give that. Right? That's a lot of times more like mine. When you sign the check in the month to give, or when you go on our online app and you give every month, what thoughts are going through your head? I'm missing out on that thing. I can't pay this thing over here. I really don't want to give this. What are the thoughts that run through your head? And maybe another question too. When you think of being cheerful, when you think of being excited in your life, what gets you that way? What gets you cheerful? I thought, for me this last week, as I thought about it, I thought, that's pretty simple. Chick-fil-A, barbecue sauce, and Chick-fil-A. That's what gets me going. You're thinking, John, you've got a pretty lame life. That's what gets me fired up during the week. I got to make a trip down to a Chick-fil-A again. Right? What gets you excited, and is it your giving? Is it the chance to give? 2 Corinthians 9, 1-2 says this, there is no need for me, Paul says, to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Did you catch those two words in there? Eagerness and enthusiasm. Would you use those two words with your giving? It's enthusiastic. And it's born out of eagerness, a desire to give. Last week, I talked about the Macedonian church and the beginning there and said they were pleading with Paul to give. I thought that was so opposite of most of us because we're normally pleading to get something. The Macedonians were pleading to give something. That's the power of Jesus and the power of the generosity of God in my life. Their giving wasn't marked by sadness or grief of what they were missing out or had to give up. It was born out of a privilege of what I could be part of. Wouldn't that be amazing to give like that? To give not thinking about what I'm losing, but what I'm gaining? About what I get to be a part of at a church? That's a very different way of thinking about it. God loves a cheerful giver, which means, on the other hand, God's displeased with grudging giving, no matter the quantity. It doesn't matter if it's a large gift or if it's a very tiny gift, if it comes from a grudging heart, that doesn't please God. Which at the end of the day helps us to realize, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. Because why? Because God ultimately cares about not your money, but your heart. A lot of times people say, well, the church only wants my money. The funny thing is the church wants a lot more than your money. The church wants everything. God wants your money. God wants your mind. God wants your future. God wants your hopes. God wants your plans. God wants everything in your life, not just your cash. God wants every single thing. And God cares ultimately about my heart because he knows out of my heart will spring everything else, right? Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart, or excuse me, that the heart is the wellspring of life. Am I concerned about being embarrassed when the church treasurer sees how much I gave this year? Am I hoping the pastoral leadership team is going to be impressed at how much I give? Do I give like I give to my taxes? Do I give because now after the sermon that John preached, I'm going to feel guilty today? Cheerful giving, I think, comes from a couple things. Where does it come from then, John? How do I give with a cheerful heart? I think a couple things. Number one is this, is that to recognize God is a cheerful giver. God's a cheerful giver. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, "Which of you," Jesus says, "if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, though you're sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is a cheerful giver. God loves to give to us, and he has given to us in so many unbelievable ways, hasn't he? I was thinking about this week, you know, I think it's going to be amazing when we end our lives and we stand before Jesus, and we're with him right there. And what if Jesus shows me my whole life and he begins to point out all these things, says, "Hey, remember that time when you're really going through a difficulty and that person came into your life?" And you say, "Yeah," and God says, that was me. That was a gift. "Hey, remember that day when you were walking over here and you had no idea, but a car almost hit you and you didn't even realize it? That was me. Remember when you had that one friend and they were going through this issue and you didn't know what to do and then all of a sudden you were able to help? That was me." And over and over and over and over, God reminds me of all the ways he's graced me and given to me. And he's been so generous to me time and time again. I think a cheerful heart also comes from remembering God owns it all. God owns it all. I think, honestly, this might be one of the biggest reasons we don't give with cheer, is that we give it with the assumption that God's taking something from me. That God's taking something away, that it's being pulled out of my own when I don't even realize I never had it in the first place. Right? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I've read this a couple times, the words of David, verses 14 through 17. I want to read this. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this, above what we can? Everything comes from you." We need to hear that. "And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as we're all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." I wonder if sometimes a lack of our cheerfulness comes because we think we own it. It's mine. Rather than recognizing I'm simply giving back to God what was already his. And that brings a joy, it brings an excitement, it brings an exhilaration to be able to give to God back what's his. And then lastly, I think, is that a cheerful heart comes from recognizing and trusting God will supply all of my needs. I think it really is that faith to realize God will supply every need I have. He knows my needs better than I do. And notice I didn't say God will supply all my wants. God will supply all of my needs. Not maybe how I think they ought to be met, but how he thinks they ought to be met. And so a cheerful heart comes when I trust God. Okay, I think the third thing is that our giving is not only spirit-led, it's not only cheerful, but it's also costly. Our generosity should be costly. I said last week that the freedom we have from the Old Testament principle of tithing is not a freedom to give less. It's a freedom actually to give more. I said last week about how, when I mentioned that the Old Testament practice of tithing we don't believe is what we should be doing, but based upon the generosity of God, that a lot of us swept our foreheads and said, "Woo, I'm so thankful I can give less than. I'm so thankful I got to give less than 10%. But I said actually what it frees us up to do is now give based on God's generosity to us, which was so costly, right? And it opens up the privilege of being able to give more. Our giving is costly. The British explorer Ernest Shackleton, I've mentioned him a couple times. He was a fantastic leader who led his crews back in the early 1900s to go explore down south near the South Pole. And he had three different trips he took, and he has a diary that he kept. And he noted one time in his diary about this instance when his food supplies were running incredibly low. And he was able only to pass out one last biscuit to each man in his crew. When I say biscuit to you, this is an English biscuit, right? English biscuits are like crackers, right? So don't think like the American fluffy biscuit. This is the kind of wimpy cracker you get in Britain. So they got this little biscuit cracker that they were given. And he said that some of his men began to melt some snow to get water and had tea with their biscuit. Other men would take it and put it in their food bag to save it for that last possible moment when they had no food left and they just needed that little cracker. Well, he said later that night they built a fire and they got in their sleeping bags and all got ready to go to bed. And as Ernest Shackleton's laying there, he says he's about to fall asleep, and out of the corner of his eye, he sees some movement from another sleeping bag. And he looks over, and he recognizes one of his most trusted guys that he loved and cared about and trusted was sitting up in his sleeping bag and looking around like he wanted no one to see him. And Ernest Shackleton thought, well, you know, what's going on here? And so he sat there, and he just watched the man. And the man began to lean over and almost put his hand in the bag, the food bag of the guy next to him. And Ernest Shackleton's heart dropped, and he thought, I cannot believe this. He's going to take his last biscuit. But as he looks a little bit closer and watches the man, he realizes the man actually reaches into his own food bag and pulls out his biscuit and puts it in the other man's bag. And realized that he just gave him the only food he had. Generosity is costly. A story was told one time of a chicken and a pig that came to a church service. And they came in the church service, and it was the pastor's birthday. And they thought, we have got to celebrate. We've got to give him a gift that is going to be due for his birthday. And so the chicken said to the pig, I have a really good idea what we could do. And he says, well, what's that? And the chicken says, well, how about this? How about I will give him an egg, and you give him bacon so he can have a good breakfast. The pig says, do you realize what you just said to me? He says, what you've said to donate is an offering. What I'm going to give is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I want to point you back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 24. This is a section of scripture where David goes to purchase an altar from a guy. And I want to read to you what David says. It says, on that day, Gad, not God, Gad, went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming down toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for burnt offerings, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah also called to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied, David replied to Arunah and said, no, I insist on paying for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid the 50 shekels of silver for them. He built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. I will not sacrifice the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David knew for generosity to mean something to him, to really count for him, it's got to cost me something. It's got to be a cost to it. You know, there's a big difference between being generous and being sacrificial. There's a big difference between generous and being sacrificial. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells this, or he observes this moment at the temple treasury. He says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more to the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Those wealthy people gave out of their surplus. They gave out of something that didn't cost them anything. Were they generous? Yes. Were they sacrificial? No. And what God is looking for is sacrificial giving. So you might ask, well, John, what does that look like? What does sacrificial giving look like? I want to say two quick things. Number one is this. Sacrificial giving, it will hurt. It will hurt you. It will hurt to be able to give like that. When you get your giving statement in January for 2019, maybe the first words out of your mouth might be, ouch. Ouch. To see that number on paper hurts. To see that amount of money, that was a new car. That was the remodeling of my bathroom. That was a massive vacation our family could have taken. Whatever it is something that hurts. Here's the thing. There ought to be things you can't do during the year because of your giving. There ought to be things you look back and you say, I would have loved to do this, but we couldn't because of our giving. Because think about the word sacrifice. Doesn't the word sacrifice mean you lost something to do something else? You gave up something so you could do something else? Sacrificial giving means I look back and say, I couldn't do things in my life because of my giving. Can you say that? Can you say that you couldn't do things because of your generosity? And number two, sacrificial giving is a giving that necessitates faith. It's a giving that necessitates faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we live by faith and not by sight. We don't live based on cranking the numbers, coming up with a formula, coming up with percentages, all that kind of stuff. We give based upon faith, right? Because giving based on faith means I trust you, God. I don't trust my bank account. I don't trust my savings account. I don't trust what I have in my 401k. I trust you. And so at the end of the day, if God, if you come to me tomorrow and you say, I want you to empty out every account you have and I want you to give it to me, my answer is yes. Because I don't trust in my money, I trust in you. And so it's born out of faith. This does not mean we're not responsible with our money. It doesn't mean I don't provide for the needs and the of my family. It simply means that I give in a way where it's going to require faith. It's going to require a trust in God. And think of it this way. Was God's gift to us costly or not? Was God just generous to you and me, or was he sacrificial to you and me? I think we all know the answer to that. God gave the greatest sacrifice he possibly could have given, his own son. If there was ever any doubt for, in God's mind is, what more could I give you? There is no other answer. Saying, the most I could give you, I gave you. It's the most costly thing I could give you. Could you imagine standing before Jesus when you end your life and you tell him, I gave out of my surplus and my generosity, and he looks at you and says, I gave everything. I gave everything. If my giving doesn't hurt, if it doesn't infringe upon your comfort and your lifestyle, it's not sacrificial giving. If my giving doesn't stretch me, if it doesn't stress my faith, it's not sacrificial giving. God's looking for people who are willing to have a cost. And the last one is this. Generous giving not only is spirit-led and cheerful and costly, but it's first. Generosity giving is first. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, and the Macedonian church, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves first to God. God was our first thing. Then I gave myself to everything, to other people and to others. I loved a couple weeks ago, Christy Crispin and Carl Crispin were up front. And they shared, if you were here with us, about just how the ways God's been generous to them in all kinds of different ways, and then how they've been able then to share that generosity with others. And I love one thing Christy said is that Christy said when she was around college or out of college with her giving, she would write the check in the month for what she was going to give, and then she would hold on to the check and make sure everything else cleared in the month, and then she would cash her check to give. And she met an older woman at her church who, in grace and in love for Christy, went up and told her, that's wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You should give your check at the beginning of the month. You should cash it and then live off of the rest. And Christy said that changed her life, and she began to do that. Because why? Because we give God our first, right? Because wherever the first part of my money goes is where my heart is. It's where my heart is. Again, right? Our money is just a barometer of where my heart is. It's just an outward measurement of my inward soul. And so God wants us to say, I want to get the first. Deuteronomy 8:17 through 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. I think, how crazy would it be to get paid out of a mind, a will, a body that God gave you, and you don't give him back anything? How crazy to do that. Because everything we have has been given to us by God. The Bible talks a lot about this concept. It's the idea of first fruits. I think we've all probably heard of that in the Bible a lot, first fruits. And the idea is that back in the time of the Israelites, who were a farming community, that when harvest time came and you went out and you reaped your harvest and all year long you've been sowing and planting and doing all your stuff, when harvest time came, the very first thing you would do with your crops, with your fruit or your vegetable, would be bring it in and give it to God. The very first thing. Secondly, it was not only the first, it was the best. So you didn't go around your crops and you didn't look for that one corner of your crop, right, that had all the mildew wheat and the wheat that got smashed, and you gather that up and go give it to God. You go around your crop and you'd find the best section, and that's what you'd give to God. That's what you would bring to him. It was your first and it was your best. What's interesting is you see this distinction in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, I want to read you this. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why? What Cain brought was the leftovers. Cain brought the scraps. What Abel brought, it says right there, were fat portions, which were the nice portions, the healthy portions. And it says, the firstborn of his flock. At the end of the day, but what does this reveal? It reveals their hearts, doesn't it? It reveals their hearts. There's a heart that I want to give God the leftovers, and there's a heart that says, I want to give God the best. I want to give God the first. Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 5, talk about giving God the best of their animals. Exodus 23 talks about giving the best of my crops. Exodus 34, the best of my wheat. Numbers 18, the best of my olive oil, the first of my sheep, the fruit, and my wine. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then you go to the New Testament, and what do you find? You find God who gives us his first or his best? Absolutely. Again, God gives us his son, the very best and the very first that he could have given us. You know, my concern and my fear is that a lot of times as believers, we don't do this. We don't give God our first. We give God, as I said earlier, our leftovers. I don't know about you, but I thought about this a lot this last week, because the leftovers in our house go to our dog. They go to our dog. Well, my family keeps telling me not to do that, but I keep on doing it. Last night, we had some people over, and we had our dog there, and at the very end, I told my wife, after everybody left, I said, yeah, the dog followed me around the whole night. I think she was kind of sad, and she really wanted to be by me. And she's like, no, it's because you give her food all the time. It's because you just feed her. And I was like, no, she loves me, Jessica. Her and I are close, and you're just jealous. It's the leftover. It's that corner crust of the pizza that was too hard to eat, right? It was that piece of gristle in my chicken that I couldn't chew down that I gave. It's that piece of broccoli that didn't fully get cooked that's still hard. All of it goes in the garbage. All of it goes in the leftovers. But who gets the main meal? I do. I do. And I'm scared that describes a lot of our giving. The best goes to me. The rest goes to God. It doesn't say anything about your finances. It says everything about your heart. It says everything about the place that God holds in your life. So, John, what do you mean by this? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. I mean that when you get paid in the month, whether it's weekly or every other week or once a month, that the very first thing you do is give. You don't go pay the credit card bill that's been looming over your head. You don't go down to Best Buy and buy the TV that you've been wanting to buy for your basement. You don't go on to iTunes and buy the album you've been waiting to buy. You give as the very first thing you do. As an act of obedience, as an act of showing God, you are first in my life. And I want this to go to you. You know, I think here's the thing, is that a lot of us, I think, craft and create a lifestyle. We form the kind of weekends we want to have. We form the kind of vacations you want to have, the kind of cars you want to drive, the neighborhood I want to live in, the kind of homes I want to have, the kind of clothes I want to have, the grocery stores I want to shop at. We craft this whole life, and then we fit our giving into it. Right? What God is saying is, I want you to do the opposite. The one thing that does not change in the month, the one thing you first do in the month, is you give and you craft your lifestyle around that. You give sacrificially, and then you figure out, how will I live, not based on even how I want to live, but how God wants me to live. Is that how we're doing it? Is that how you're doing it? I give to God, here's what you have, then I figure out how my life works around my giving, around my generosity and sacrifice to God. William Colgate, some of you maybe have heard of him. If you have not, William Colgate, as you can guess from his last name, is the founder of the toothpaste company, Colgate. And so I want to tell you a little bit about William Colgate. He went on, of course, to found this toothpaste company and multiple other companies and became incredibly wealthy. But what's fascinating is the very beginning of his life. And William Colgate, when he was 16 years old, he was traveling from England over to New York City. And it was on that journey over to New York City at 16 years old that he began to talk with the captain of the boat. And William Colgate previously had worked in soap factories, building and making soap. And so as he's on this boat, he begins talking to this guy, and he says, when I get to New York, I want to be a soap maker. I want to be a soap maker. And I want to tell you what this captain of the boat told him. He says, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York City. You can be that person. But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. Honor him by sharing what you earn. Begin by tithing all you receive. William Colgate began to give 10%. Then he began to give 20%, 30%, 40%. 50%. At the end of it, he was giving 90% of his income and living off of 10. Because why? Because at the very beginning, he learned the core principle: you put God first. You put your giving first. And out of that, born everything else. It's amazing the people I've talked to who have decided to put their giving first and be sacrificial and have to fight the fear of what's going to happen to my needs. Will God be able to take care of me? And then see God time after time after time after time again provide for them in miraculous and incredible ways you never could have dreamed of, rather than if you would have held tight-fistedly onto your money and held on to it and not put God first. Are you giving God the scraps or the main meal? Are you giving God the scraps or the main meal? I want to ask, what might Arbor Heights, what might Alki, what might Shorewood, what might Beer, you know, what might SeaTac, what might Des Moines look like if we began to give in this way? If we were a church that was Spirit-led in our giving. It wasn't a formula, it wasn't a percentage. We were people so submitted to God and could hear his voice that we had people giving what the Holy Spirit laid on their hearts. What if we had a church that was so excited to give? What if we got more pumped up about giving than we did the Seahawks? We cared more about that and got more fired up and pumped up to give than we did about those things. What if it was costly? What if we began to give in sacrificial ways? We began to look at ways we could cut things out of our budget so that I could give more. We would hear what God is wanting us to do and to sacrificially lay it before him and say, God, whatever you want, it's yours. What if we had people that said, you know what? I want to repent today of the way I've not put God first. I've paid everything else in my month and I just give God what's left over. But we had people said, no, I'm starting now, today. God gets the first every month
and I will live based on how that looks for me. That might mean a lot of changes for some of us. We might have to start scheduling things very differently. We have to cut out expenses. But whatever it is, what would it look like in these neighborhoods and places if we began to be a church that did that? I think the question ultimately is, do I have God's heart? Do I have God's heart? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thought of that song we said earlier, that in the glory of your goodness and love, Lord, in the glory of your majesty, Father, I think so much of this is simply comes down to we've got to see you. Lord, we don't want to give because we feel guilty or it's an obligation or, as Paul said, out of compulsion or we should or we ought. Lord, we want to give because truly in our heart of hearts, we can't do anything different. We have encountered a God that has given his everything to us. Lord, I think of you up there and the choice you did to decide to take your son and give him over to a planet that he said when he came that people rejected him and hated him and despised him, and yet his answer was to go on a cross and be crucified for us. God, would you please bring the truth of your generosity deeper and deeper into our souls? And Lord, would that transform our hearts? Would that transform our thinking, Lord God, so we could truly be giving out of a heart that says, God, I love you, and out of that love, I am privileged, I am blessed to be able to give. God, thank you for making us a generous church. May you continue to expand our generosity in radical and extravagant ways. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.